Well, good morning and welcome. Good to see you all out this morning. Hopefully you had a good night's rest and hopefully you're ready to receive the Word of God again. Thank you to those who have come along to the camp, and it's great to see so many out this morning. But let's open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we give Thee thanks for the opportunity of coming to this place. We thank Thee, Father, that we can come aside, as it were, that we can refresh our souls and be drawn nearer to Yourself. We do pray, Lord, that as the Word goes forth, that each and every one of us might be built up in our most holy faith. And Father, we just pray that You take the speaker and hide it behind the cross. Let no man be seen save Jesus only. We'll be careful to give Thee the praise, the honour, and the glory in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, last night we started off looking at the beginnings of our Lord's journey here on earth. And we haven't got the map up today, we'll just refer to it. But He started off in Bethlehem. That's where our Lord was born. And then from Bethlehem, He went to Jerusalem, of course, was presented to the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem, and from there His parents went back to Nazareth. Now, of course, Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth. They had to travel that 120 kilometers south right down to Bethlehem so that they could be taxed and so forth. And so whenever He was born, He went back with His father and mother, Joseph and Mary, to work as well, to grow up and then to work in the carpenter's shop. Now, this morning we're going to look at Bethabara. We've looked at Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. So if you have your notes there, you can write those things in. The house of bread for Bethlehem. And today we're looking at Bethabara. So please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And we'll commence reading from verse 19. So John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that ye should be made, so that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on, the same is that which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, and this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we know that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. Let's pray again, ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, again we give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the reading of it. May it indeed be a blessing to us as we go through today. And just as it were, as we would leave this place, may we be able to say it was good for us to be here. For here we met with the Lord and was blessed. To this end undertake, we'll be careful to give thee the praise and the glory in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the name Bethabara, it occurs only once in our New Testament. And it's found in John chapter 1 and verse 28. We've already read that. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. It's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, just a little bit of information in relation to Bethabara. Some ancient manuscripts render the name Bethabara as Bethany. And to distinguish it from the better known Bethany, which is only about 3 kilometers outside of Jerusalem, not far from the Mount of Olives, the qualifying clause is added, Bethany beyond Jordan. And in our map last night, we had Bethany on the other side of Jordan, and it's mentioned as Bethany beyond Jordan. But we know it as Bethabara. That's what the Bible calls it. Most commentaries and most versions, including the King James, render it Bethabara, which is where John the Baptist was baptizing. And it's about 17 kilometers northeast of Jericho on the other side of Jordan. Bethabara beyond Jordan, if you like. And so, folks, for the purpose of this study, we'll certainly be calling it Bethabara. And according to the Word of God, that's what we ought to call it. Now, occurring where it does, it's very significant. Because Bethabara means, now try to get this, Bethabara means the house of crossing or the house of passage. The house of crossing or the house of passage. Now, 30 years had elapsed since that great event in Bethlehem. And our Lord spent most of his time in Nazareth. And so, little of those early days is recorded. They remain hidden in obscurity. The Lord Jesus Christ, working with Joseph in simplicity in the carpenter's shop, moving quietly among men. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 records this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So he just wasn't working with the carpenter, Joseph, but he was known as the carpenter. But even as he grew older and as he worked as a carpenter, he was and never ceased to be God the Son and the Son of God. You know, the eye of the Father was ever upon him, always delighting in him. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1 it says, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth." God was always pleased with his son. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a tender plant. But he was a tender plant, morally fragrant in the parched ground of an unbelieving nation. The Spirit of God had indeed hidden the details, as it were, of his early years, except for one little glimpse. We saw the boy, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years of age. That's when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke just for a moment. Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 to 52. Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And you remember last night I was saying that when you travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem or Jerusalem or a great distance, they always made sure they traveled in company, because there was robbers, there was thieves, there was murderers, there was wild beasts on the way. And so they always found it better to travel in company. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Jerusalem is a fairly big place, and it took them 3 days to find him. They must have hunted high and low everywhere in Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Wonderful story. Our Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be about his father's business. Now, folks, let me just say this in passing, that there has been many, many stories written and many situations invented about the boyhood days of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard of any of them or seen any of them. They're all made up. They are hypothetical, and they do not deserve our credence. Neither do we need them. Another thing here too is that sometimes I hear even preachers actually saying that Jesus went up to the temple and he showed those doctors a thing or two. Folks, he was both hearing them and asking them questions. This was the omnipotent, omniscient God. This was the immutable God, the Son, asking them questions. And if they asked a question, then he answered. He did not dispute them. He did not dispute with them. He did not argue with them. But even though he was God in the flesh and was omniscient, he would not take the place of a teacher. He was only a boy, and he recognized his proper place at that time. And this is something we all need to recognize, folks, isn't it? We need to recognize our place in the body. This is something we all need to recognize. It's a terrible thing when a man or a woman place themselves in a position that they are not called to. I've seen it recently down south. Will not mention any names, but two people I know have put themselves into the position of pastor because they just didn't like the church they were involved in. Terrible thing when you place yourself in a position. Now, one thing we do know, that every word and every deed, And every action of the boy was for the father's glory, as the events in Bethabara will confirm. I remember one time when I used to go to the pastor's fellowships, probably around about 35 years ago. It's a long time ago. And we had some new pastors who came from the USA. And they wanted all the churches to be involved in a Christmas pageant. And they had a story which they sent out to all the pastors. And it was about the boy Jesus. And how he had this little gift that he was going to give to someone. And how this little gift blessed that someone and made them into something that they should never have been. And I refuse to get involved in that. Listen, that's all anti-scriptural. It's not in the Bible. And we're not here to make up stories about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has given us what he deems necessary in relation to the boy who dies and the growing up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is sufficient for us. The main thing we need to do is concentrate on the 3 years that we do see in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. But every action that Jesus did growing up was to the Father's glory. Now, in John chapter 1, if you're back in John chapter 1, verses 28 to 30, it does mention Bethabara. For our Lord Jesus Christ, Bethabara, the house of crossing or the house of passage, was for him a crossing over. Beth meaning the house of, Abara meaning crossing or passage. It certainly was a time in our Lord's life when he crossed over, if you like. He went from the simplicity of life in a humble household to a life of public ministry. We could say it was from the private years to the public years. From the time when he grew up for 30 years, apart from that little glimpse we get of him when he was 12 years of age, he grew up in privacy, walked among men, worked in the carpenter's shop, was obedient to Joseph and Mary as he grew up. He was in subjection to them. But now he's entering into public life. He was now embarking upon 3 very busy years of public ministry, when men would throng him and make constant demands of him. In fact, he ministered day and night, the word of God tells us. And when he was ministering, when he was not ministering in some way, he was praying. Very often we hear that he went up into a mountain to pray. Very often he would have stayed there all night. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 says this. And he would scarce have anywhere to lay his head. He would scarce have anywhere to lay his head. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 28, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were asking him, well, you know, where do you live? Where do you sleep? And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes. Even the foxes out there have somewhere to go home to at night time. The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. And sometimes when I think about that, it's almost that we say, I sat. But this was the chosen life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have somewhere to go at night. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He said, look, the foxes have got their holes, the birds of the air have got their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Others had homes, others had beds, others had possessions, but our Lord hath nothing. Remember last night I said he was born into poverty, he was destitute. And all through the scriptures you see that he never had anything. Now we know that the four Gospels have a different view, if you like, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they represent him in a different way. I just want to go through those for a moment. And you can write some of these things down. Matthew was written with the Jewish nation in mind. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. All right, Matthew views him as the king. In Matthew 2 and verse 2 it says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" In Matthew 27 and verse 37 it says, "This is Jesus the king of the Jews." In Matthew 27 and verse 29, "And they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." So Matthew represents him as the king. Remember that. Then Luke, well, he portrays the Lord as the perfect man. The perfect man. And he records many details that cannot be found in the other Gospels. Perhaps because Luke was what? What was Luke? He was a doctor. Okay, Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. And he'd never seen a perfect man up until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So he portrays him as the perfect man. Now John, on the other hand, sees Christ as deity. Deity. He starts off his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then Mark. Well, in Mark, we see the Lord as the servant, the perfect servant. Now, in Matthew, he is king. What is the color of royalty? Purple, very good. Glad you got that right. Matthew sees the Lord Jesus Christ as king, the color purple. Mark sees him as the servant, the color white. Luke sees him as the perfect man. The perfect man, Adam. Adam, that's where we get the word Adam from. Adam, meaning red earth. So the color red. John sees him as deity from the heavens, blue. And when you look at the purple and the white and the red and the blue, they are the four colors that are in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle has great typical teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's lessons in that. It seems that he was at man's beck and call. Have you ever used little expressions like that? Have you ever used that expression? He's at man's beck and call? Who can tell me what beck and call means? Yes?
You always have to be ready to go.
Ready to go. That's good. I had to look up the Webster's Dictionary because we see a lot of little sayings that we use frequently, and sometimes we don't even know where they come from. But it means exactly that, to be ready to react to their demands without delay. That's what it is to be at man's beck and call. And our Lord Jesus Christ was ready to react to their demands without delay. And I'll show you something in relation to that. Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Now remember, Mark is the servant. He's the perfect servant. Mark chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 10. Actually, we'll not read. I'll just mention some of these to you. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, to the end of Mark's gospel, words that are associated with our Lord Jesus Christ are straightway and immediately. So remember that. Straightway and immediately. So in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And straightway." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, "And immediately." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 18, "And straightway." Mark chapter 1 and verse 20, "And straightway." And Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and straightway. And in Mark chapter 1, and verse 28, and immediately. Mark chapter 1, verse 31, immediately. Mark chapter 1 and verse 42, immediately. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, straightway. Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, immediately. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, immediately. Hopefully you get the picture. He was at man's beck and call. He was ready to get into action when men called him. And it goes on right through the Gospel of Mark. So you can see that our Lord was busy. But not just busy. He was busy all the time. And he had nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he did not possess a home. Too busy for things. In John chapter 7 and verse 53, it says, and this is one of the areas where there is a kind of an unfortunate division in the chapters. I mentioned that last night too. But in Mark chapter, or John chapter 7 verse 53, it says, and every man went on to his own house. And so if you read that chapter, you would stop there. Every man went on to his own house. And then maybe the next day or a couple of days later, you might read chapter 8. And it says, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. But it's important to see the connection. Every man, there was no divisions in the original scriptures. Every man went on to his own house, but Jesus was on to the Mount of Olives. So he didn't have a house to go to. It wasn't as if he just came out of his house and went on to the Mount of Olives. Sometimes you miss it if you do not read those verses together. And we have other divisions in the scriptures that you'd be better to read from chapter to chapter. At the end of John chapter 13, we have the Lord speaking to Peter, and he's upbraided him and said, Peter, before the cock crow thrice, you will deny me three times. And he says in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And so it's a message for Peter and so forth. And there's several others in the scripture. But for 30 years, while Jesus lived at Nazareth, and for 30 years as he worked along with Joseph in the carpenter shop, John the Baptist was living in the deserts. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 76 to verse 80. Luke, chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, as John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's John the Baptist. Now, according to history, folks, it seems that John, for a time, lived with an ultra-Orthodox Jewish community in the deserts, who are called the Essenes, A-E-S-S-E-N-E-S, the Essenes. But that's not confirmed in the Word of God. And we don't need it to be, just history. But what we do know about John is that he lived in the desert and he did eat locusts and wild honey and had a garment of camel's hair. The Word of God says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. John was a chosen vessel. His preaching caused a real stir in Judea. You know, his preaching was powerful. And the crowds were so great that milled around him that it soon came to the ears of the Jewish leaders. A delegation of priests and Levites were sent from the Pharisees. They were sent to interview him. And we just read about that in John chapter 1, 19 to 24. And John, of course, denied that he was the Christ. He denied that he was Elias. He just said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. He was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So John preached holiness, and he strongly denounced sin. He warned them of the wrath to come, and they called them a generation of vipers. Called them a bunch of snakes. He demanded their repentance. And it seems that in Luke chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, it seems that he baptized some of the publicans, and he may have even baptized some of the soldiers. But regardless of whether he did or not, it says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 3, I indeed baptize you with water. But the measure than I cometh, whose latchet of shoes I am not worthy to unloose. You know, John had a message for all. He had a message for the religious folks. He had a message for the irreligious. He had a message for the soldiers. He had a message for the common people. His message to them all was the same. Prepare for the coming Messiah. Now, does that seem familiar, folks? Because, folks, we need to be just like John today. We need to have no fear of man. John had no fear of man. He had a consistent message for everyone. And his message was, prepare for the coming Messiah. And folks, you and I as ambassadors of Christ, we need to be out there like John, not fearing man's faces, and telling him a consistent message that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Prepare for his coming. Men and women need to be told that. Now, of course, later, he would boldly confront Herod the king, which resulted in his imprisonment and his death. But John was faithful up to death. Now, John the Baptist did no miracles. Did you know that? He didn't do any miracles. John chapter 10 and verse 41 says this, and many resorted unto him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after John was dead. Many resorted unto the Lord Jesus Christ and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And where was this place? Where did they come to him in John chapter 10? Well, verse 40 says, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. It was just outside of Bethabara. Now, John did not do any miracles, but his preaching was powerful. It was penetrating, and it was to the point. And sometimes I think today, sometimes, folks, we beat around the bush too much. We don't know when the Lord's returning. The Lord could return today, and we could all be raptured into this camp and taken home to be with the Lord. The Lord could return soon. We don't know. Therefore, we need to be to the point. We need to tell men and women that if they don't get saved, they will spend an eternity in hell outside of Christ. John chapter 1 verse 28 says this, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. And folks, it is here that our Lord moved from privacy of 30 years to 3 years of public ministry. And so Bethabara, the house of crossing, the house of passage, if you like. And for our Lord, it was a crossing over to a new passage in his life, a pathway to the cross. Then in John chapter 1, verse 29, we have a great answer to a great prophetic question. We'll look at that in just a moment. Before we look there, and before we see the answer, let's look at the question. Please turn to Genesis 22. I think we covered this a couple of years ago, so we're not going into too much detail. But in Genesis 22, it says this, verses 1 to 8. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place, or unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. So 1,870 years earlier, 1,870 years before our Lord came to John to be baptized, this great question and answer came from Isaac and the father Abraham. In verse 7, Isaac asks the question. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, Isaac would have been 16, 17 years of age. Abraham would have been quite old. And perhaps Isaac's thinking, well, my father's getting a bit old. I think he's starting to forget things. We've got the wood here, and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? We're going up this mountain for a burnt offering. Where is the offering? Where is the lamb? And so he asked his father the question. And Abraham answers that question with a wonderful prophecy that God had told him to take Isaac and offer him upon the mountain which he would show him. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the fulfillment of this prophecy was spoken by John the Baptist when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, for centuries, men have been bringing their lambs to God. Now God is bringing his lamb to men. Behold, the Lamb of God, the one and only, once and for all, Lamb of God, provided by God the Father. Look at these statements. John the Baptist, he's answering Isaac's question. He's highlighting the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy. As he's proclaiming our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now let me just give you a few little facts in Genesis 22, and we'll go through this fairly quickly. Isaac, I was brought up on typical teaching, and I look for the types in the Old Testament. Isaac the son is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the son of the Father. Abraham the father is a type of God the Father, Jehovah God. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, it says, whom thou lovest. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. This is the first mention of love in our Bible. And it's the love of the father for the son. In Genesis 24 and verse 67, it says, and she became his wife and he loved her. This is the second mention of love in our Bible, and it's the love of the Son for the bride. Folks, there is no greater love than that of the Father for the Son. And there's no greater love than the Son for his bride, the church. Jesus loves his bride. Okay, I just want to highlight a couple of things before we move on and go out of Genesis. Isaac, a great type of Christ. Abraham, a great type of God. Now, in Genesis 22 and verse 19, it tells us that Abraham returned to his young men. But we do not see Isaac again. There's no mention of Isaac coming down the hill. And we do not see him again. He is spoken of, but we do not see him again until chapter 24, verses 67, 65 to 67. And it's whenever he goes out to meet his bride. And his bride puts a veil upon her, thus presenting herself to the bridegroom as a chaste, pure bride. In Genesis 24, verse 26, or 76, it says, Isaac is comforted with his bride after his mother's death. So Sarah had died. Sarah is a type of Israel who was cut off, if you like, thus enabling the Gentile bride to be grafted in. Hopefully you're getting all this. Just like Israel, for a time, is cut off now. And just as we were grafted in, the church. And just as there was a long gap between Genesis 22 and Genesis 24, there's also a long period of time between the crucifixion of Christ, Isaac up the mountain, until the Lord comes again in the rapture, whenever Isaac went out to meet his bride. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working in the church. The Holy Spirit is preparing the bride for his coming. And then we'll be presented to him. A holy, chaste bride. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says this, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the trusted servant that went to secure and procure a bride for the Father's Son, Abraham, and for the son, Isaac, he was sent out to get the bride, is a wonderful type of the Holy Spirit, working with the bride, preparing her, ready for the day when she will be presented to the bridegroom who was coming for her. Okay, it's a wonderful, typical situation. It's a wonderful situation in type, telling us about the crucifixion, the death of Christ, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the coming again of the bridegroom for his bride, the Holy Spirit working in the church in these days. Certainly a wonderful passage of Scripture. Of course, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament. But hopefully now we can see and appreciate the significance of this statement by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They would know the Old Testament scriptures. They would know about Abraham and Isaac. They would know about Abraham's promise. God will provide himself. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now the same situation, Matthew also records this in Matthew 3, verse 17. He says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Baptized by John the Baptist, and Matthew records that God spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God was always pleased and delighted with his Son. From private to public. From solitude to multitude, from servant to sovereign, from the cradle to the cross, from the virgin womb to the virgin tomb, God was always pleased with his Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at Bethabara, the house of crossing, the house of passage, our Lord, in gracious terms, identifies with man. And he yields himself to be baptized. It is here that we are introduced to the triune God. It was at the Lord's baptism. There is a revelation of the great triunity, or the Holy Trinity of divine persons. The Son of God stood in the water. The Spirit of God descended and abode upon him. God the Father spoke from heaven above. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead in unity, manifested prior to and at the commencement of the great ministry our Lord was entering into. What grace! What humility! What condescension that our Lord would be introduced as he stood, as it were, in a muddy bank of a not so pleasant river. Now, Naaman the Syrian knew all about it when he said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" He didn't want to go down there. 2 Kings 5:12. He knew all about it. But our Lord condescended, as it were, to stand in that muddy river bank. And he stood there as a measure of his obedience. Obedience that he made concerning coming from the glory and starting his public ministry from this river bank, as it were, from glory to humility. I just wonder how many believers today have learned the lesson of humility. Our Savior was truly the meekest person that ever lived. Moses was another meek person. And folks, if you think it's weak to be meek, try to be meek for a week. Amen? Now, we ain't got that. Amen. If you think it's weak, some people think, well, to be meek and mild, that's weak. No. If you think it's weak to be meek, try to be meek for a week, and you'll just see how difficult it is. Our Savior was truly the meekest person that ever lived. God was always pleased with his Son. And so, he crosses over from private life to public life. And his pathway begins. And all this happened at Bethabara, the crossing or the passage. I don't know if our Lord ever went back to Bethabara again, but we do know that the place where he was baptized had special memories for him. There was his baptism, there was the triunity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and there was his presentation as the Lamb of God. But John in chapter 10, verse 39 and 40, tells us that he did go back to where John was baptizing, on the other side, Jordan, near Bethabara. John chapter 10, verse 39 and 40 says this: "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again, beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode." I think it was special to our Lord. He kept going back there. He had engaged on a busy life. He left Bethlehem, the house of bread, where we saw sovereignty, subjection, and sonship. Then he traveled to Bethabara, and the rest of his days would be filled with constant ministry, preaching, teaching, healing. Was it man's beck and call, as we saw? And if he wasn't doing those things, he was up the mountain praying. Beth Abara was a turning point. It was the house of crossing. From a home with Mary and Joseph, and several half-brothers and sisters, to a very public life, which would ultimately take him to Calvary and to the cross and to crucifixion. He was always God, never ceased to be God, even when he was in Mary's arms, when she was cuddling him and feeding him in her arms. He was God Almighty. He controlled the world in that baby situation. Never ceased to be God. But for a time, he laid aside his glory and took on the form of man. And he continued his journey. But his eyes were, as it were, set on Calvary, where he would pay the price of our sin and provide salvation to all that would come to him. The important question today, folks, is have you been saved? Genuinely saved. I don't cast doubt on anyone's salvation. But sometimes we need to look inwardly and see, have I accepted this one who came from glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and went to the cross to pay our salvation? Have you accepted him as your own personal savior? There may even be some young people here today who, until this point in time, has never thought about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you born again? Have you availed yourself of that salvation? You know, our Lord came. He was obedient to his earthly parents. Now, can you imagine just for a moment that in eternity, in the eternal ages, the Son of God was with the Father in glory, and they decided that he would come to this sin-cursed world and pay the price of our sin in his own body on the tree. And for 30 years, he walked among men. And for the last 3 years, he had public ministry. And here at Beth Abara, he journeyed towards the cross to give himself as a ransom, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to pay the debt of our sin. Folks, I know he died for me. Do you know that he died for you? Have you got that assurance in your life that, yes, I am saved? It's the Spirit of God, you know, telling you for sure that you are saved. I pray that you may have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, you can do that, because we do not know what a day brings forth. Amen. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Beth Abara, the house of the crossing, where our Lord entered into his public ministry the last 3 years of his life here on earth. Remember that. It was a wonderful time. Wonderful time when he was baptized, when the triunity was there, when the pronouncement came, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again, we just give thee thanks for the opportunity of just being in this meeting. We thank you, Father, for these dear folks. We thank you for their love and their warmth and their comfort. And I do pray, Lord, that as we spend this time of fellowship together, one with the other, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that you would use your word just to bless us and, as it were, uplift us in our most holy faith. Father, now we just pray you bless our coming together, even at this time, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. 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 Thank you.